My dear Bible class family, and you who are listening in, greetings and blessings in His precious name. As the pandemic continues, there have been reports of domestic problems, which is not surprising. Being confined to the home with limited things to do, or doing the same things often, do cause people to lose their patience. Within our families and in the wider fellowship of God's people, the Holy Spirit encourages us with a passage from Romans chapter 15, verse 5, which says, and I read from the New Living Translation, so accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, then God will be glorified. Another Bible translation called The Message puts it this way. So, reach out and welcome one another to God's glory. Jesus did it, now you do it. That's good advice. We are to receive each other with wide open arms, just as Jesus Christ received us when we first came to Him. Remember? But for us to obey this command, we have to do a lot of forgiving and overlooking in this life. So stop concentrating so much on the faults and flaws of others and start concentrating on how to be more forgiving and merciful. If you give mercy, remember, you will be shown mercy. Now, coming to our present time, it is part of God's mercy that we gather today to study John's Gospel. He is ever gracious to give us this time together. So let us now pray. Holy Father, thank you for looking after us and our families during the week. We now seek your blessing, the blessing of the Spirit's making alive the words of Jesus to us. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the bread beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page I seek Thee, Lord. My spirit pants for Thee, O living Word. We ask it in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Good. Now let us turn to our Bibles to chapter 11 of John's Gospel. And we stopped at verse 9. Let me read these few verses here, so that we can pick up the line of thinking of John. I now read from verse 8 of chapter 11. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. So the occasion was that Jesus and the disciples had just received news from Martha and Mary in Bethany, about 20 miles away, that Lazarus was ill. And Jesus had said in verse 7, let us go to Judea again. Now, the disciples, of course, as we see, tried to dissuade him from going. So now let us read verse 10 after what Jesus said about walking in the day. Verse 10 says, but if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So we know that darkness hides pitfalls and hazards which we can easily see and avoid in the daylight. But there's a spiritual meaning to this. It is impossible that a Christian should fall if he or she is walking with God. To walk in the day means to walk in the presence of Him who is light. Remember, Jesus is the light of the world. And to walk in the light is to walk in communion with Him, to walk in obedience to His will. No one can stumble, for His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is beautiful to see the application of this to the Lord Jesus in this particular instance. When He got word that Lazarus was sick, He did not start at once for Bethany. Instead, He stayed there where He was till the Father's time for Him to go had come. We will read about that. He waited for the light to guide Him. Now, reading verse 11. This He said, and after that He said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep." It is quite instructive as well as comforting in the way the scripture is everywhere speaks about the death of believers. That death is precious in the sight of Jehovah. We know that Psalm 116 verse 15 tells us the godly death is precious in His sight. And we also have read in the Luke's Gospel about the death of this beggar Lazarus, how he was carried away by angels into Abraham's bosom, going to paradise, in other words. And the Lord Himself has told us that, well, we are going to read about it later on in chapter 14. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you, a place of many mansions." So, it is also with Paul in his writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. This is what he says. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Now you understand what he's saying. Those who have died, the Christians who have died, are described as who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And then in this same book, 1 Thessalonians, in the very next chapter, chapter 5, in verse 10, this is what he writes. I read from verse 9. "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him." What a comforting verse that is. Whether we are alive here on earth or asleep. No wonder David could say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." In fact, sleep comes as a welcome relief after the sorrows and toils of the day, including those, you know, who have suffered long illnesses. This is a relief. So, the Lord calls the brother of Mary and Martha our friend Lazarus. Because the disciples knew from this that it was not because of lack of love which caused Jesus to allow Lazarus to die. The Lord tells His disciples in these words, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go in order to wake him up." That is what He says in verse 11. Now let me read verse 12 and 13. "The disciples said to Him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.'" And then verse 13. "Now Jesus had spoken of His death, but they thought that He was speaking of His literal sleep." Now the disciples did not understand Jesus when a peaceful sleep comes to the sick person. It usually means that the person is recovering. So when Jesus said Lazarus has fallen asleep, and then they believed that Lazarus would recover without Jesus endangering his life by returning to Judea. Now it is clear from their words that the disciples had not understood the Lord. They supposed he meant that Lazarus was recovering when Jesus said he was asleep. Yet this way, this figure of speech that Jesus had used was not something strange. It was one which the Old Testament scriptures should have made it plain to them, because they, being Jews, should be familiar with the Old Testament. Why then had they failed to understand his meaning? I think the answer is not hard to find. They were still timid and hesitant of returning to Judea. They are now across the River Jordan, remember? So it was the stoning that they were concerned about, the stoning of their beloved Lord Jesus. Though if he was stoned, well, it was likely that they would not escape either. You see, when our thoughts are centered upon temporal things, or when selfish motives control us, our spiritual vision is clouded. It is only when our eye is single, is concerned with God's glory, that our whole body is full of light. Now let me read verse 14. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So, what a proof this is of the omniscience of Christ. He knew that Lazarus was already dead, though the disciples supposed he was recovering from his sickness. Now remember, the messenger who brought the news that Lazarus was sick had already left, going back to Bethany. There was no second messenger who had come from Bethany to announce the death of the brother of Martha and Mary. Of course, none was needed. Though in the form of a servant, in the likeness of man, remember, Jesus was none other than the mighty God. And what we read here is clear proof of his omniscience as God. How blessed this is, that our Savior is none other than God with us, Emmanuel. Let me read now verse 15. And I am glad. After he had said in verse 14, Jesus, that Lazarus is dead, he continues in verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. But let us go to him. But why should Jesus be glad? For the disciples' sake, that he was not in Bethany at the time Lazarus was dying. It is because the disciples would now be able to witness a greater manifestation of his glory than just the healing of Lazarus. But what difference would his presence there would have made when he was in Bethany? Well, had the Lord Jesus been there, Lazarus would not have died. Now, this is a very striking thing. When you read the Gospels, that there is no trace of anyone having died in the presence of the Prince of Life. That's the name of Jesus, isn't it? In Acts 3:15, Peter says, you killed the Prince of Life. And also, if you read the Gospel, it shows that wherever Christ came into the presence of death, death at once fled from him. An example of this is the one who is dying in the presence of Christ, and in the presence of Christ at the place called Gethsemane. You remember when Jesus was crucified, there were two thieves on either side. They all were crucified together. They all were going to die. When the officers came to arrest the Savior, Peter drew his sword, and then he cut off the high priest's servant's ear. Actually, he wanted to kill the high priest's servant, but of course, when Jesus was there, he was prevented from doing that. Instead, he just cut off the ear, and Jesus, of course, healed him. And more striking is this. I mentioned the two thieves who were crucified with him. They died after he had given up his spirit. You know that the Roman soldiers came to break the legs of those who had not died. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs because he had died. The two thieves on either side died after him. That is why I said it is very striking that there is no trace of anyone having died in the presence of the Prince of Life. Verse 16 reads, Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. No wonder that he said this to his fellow disciples rather than to the Lord himself, because he was a very melancholy man, this man Thomas. He was a man who always looked on the dark side of things. If you show him the sky, a blue sky, and ask him, Thomas, what do you see? He will say, I see some clouds in the horizon. You see, Lazarus is dead and Christ is going to die, Thomas thought. Let us go and die too. And this, after the Lord had said in verse 11, I go that I may awaken him out of his sleep. Now, if the Lord said so, that means you'll be alive to do all that. But it did escape Thomas in his moment of melancholy. How difficult it is for men to enter into the thoughts of God. Christ was going to Bethany to give life, and Thomas speaks only of dying. It is also evident that he had not understood what Christ has said in verse 9 of this chapter, which reads, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. Jesus was talking about walking according to the will of God. However, we should not be too hard on him, because he was very dedicated to the Lord. Not many men, you will agree, would knowingly go where there is suffering and death as a possible result. Thomas has often been called a doubter, yet here his determination was to follow his Lord, though his life would be in danger. And Thomas knew how close Jesus had been to death at the hands of the Jews only 3 months earlier. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 39, we read, Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and Jesus eluded their grasp. That was just 3 months ago and fresh in his mind. And yet, he was willing to die rather than forsake the Lord. This disciple's bravery, I think, must have encouraged his fellow disciples, and actually is a model for all believers. During this visit to Bethany and Jerusalem, Jesus would indeed die, and the disciples would be scattered as sheep without a shepherd. And Thomas had rather die than be separated from the Savior. Though he was lacking in intelligence, he was deeply attached to the person of the Lord. And the very man who afterwards could not believe that his master had risen again and thought that news was too good to be true is just the one of the 12 who thinks that if he were to go back to Judea, they will all die. You remember that he was not in the room when Jesus first revealed himself as the risen Lord to the disciples in the upper room. It was only later that Thomas came, and when they told him that the Lord had risen, he said, I won't believe it until I can put my hand in his wounds, in his side, and in his wrist. Things like this are quite instructive, and they are no doubt recorded for our learning. They show us that the grace of God in converting his people does not always cause a man to leave no trace of the bent of his character. The hopeful person will always remain hopeful. And the person who has a sort of a melancholy, sad disposition, looking always on the dark side of things, will continue to do that. Maybe not to the same extent before, but it will not totally leave him. So this is true of Christians. And this shows us that we must make large allowances for natural temperament in forming our estimate of individual Christians. We must not expect all God's children to be exactly one and the same. We are not photocopies of one another. If you look at a hillside, you see a forest. But if you look more closely, you find that there are different shapes and sizes. And so each member of Christ's body has his or her own distinct bias. And yet all are led by the one Spirit and they love one Lord. And you will see that the two sisters, Martha and Mary, the apostles Peter and John and Thomas, were certainly very unlike one another in many respects. But they all had one point in common. They loved Christ and were his friends. Now let's look at verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Jesus' moment arrival is deliberately designed so that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. The reason for this, of course, will be revealed later on. There is, by the way, good evidence of a Jewish belief that for 3 days after a man dies, his soul will hover around the body, trying to enter the body again. On the fourth day, when he sees that the color of the face has changed because of decomposition, then the soul goes away and leaves it alone. It's interesting that the Chinese believe this too. When I was young, when we attended the wakes, we were told about how the person's spirit will still be there for at least a few days. But the Bible nowhere teaches this. Remember that. The very opposite is this. The soul goes immediately to its eternal state. Remember the thief on Calvary? Jesus told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so Jesus, in this case, deliberately delays his going to Bethany until the body has decomposed. And verse 17 tells us that the period between being informed of Lazarus' sickness and the time when he came was 4 days. Now this is how it works out. Lazarus died after the messengers were sent to Jesus. This would account for 1 day of the 4 days. Then Jesus remained across the Jordan 2 more days. That's in verse 6, isn't it? He remained for 2 more days. Now the day of travel to Bethany would account for the 4th day. And so this makes 4 days since Lazarus was in the tomb. Now, reading verse 18 and 19. Verse 18, now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Now here John's Gospel gives us a bit of geography to those not familiar with Palestine. The nearness of Bethany to Jerusalem reveals how dangerous it was for Jesus to go to Bethany. Any miracle in Bethany would be known in Jerusalem within say, an hour or two, the Jewish leaders would be eager to hear where Jesus was, that they might arrest and kill him. Now, coming back to this verse, verse 18 and verse 19, we find that the presence of mourners tells us of the Jewish custom that they were to console and comfort those who are relatives of the dead. And that is why a company of friends from a nearby city came to Martha and Mary. It also gives us the impression that their family was quite well-to-do and quite well-known in Jerusalem. And also from the fact that Martha and Mary were disciples of Jesus, it must not be thought that the Jews who came from Jerusalem to pay their respects were all friendly to the Lord. The fact is, before the occurrence of this miracle, these Jews were critical of Jesus and did not believe in him. Of course, many changed their attitude after seeing the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. Some, however, persisted in their unbelief. And so we read that Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. In verse 18, we read that. And this seems to be a reason for this. First, it explains why many Jews came to Bethany to comfort Martha and Mary, because it was just nearby. That's what we read in verse 19. It was also less than 2 miles from the Jerusalem, and that is a geographical point that John wants to point out to us. Then we read verse 20 and 22. Even now I know, 20 and 22. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Now this action is quite characteristic of Martha, isn't it? Even though the Lord Jesus was not yet come into the village, he only came to the village, as we read in verse 30. Look at verse 30. Now Jesus had not come into the village. So before Jesus came, she already goes to meet him. And the verses that follow show us something of the condition of her mind at this time. And it also tells us something else in verse 20. But Mary still sat in the house. It is impossible not to see the characteristic temperament of each of the two sisters. Martha, who is also active, who is busy, and cannot wait, but runs impulsively to meet Jesus. And then there's Mary, quiet, gentle, pensive, and very meek, who sits passively at home. Martha was a woman of action, and Mary was one who would like to contemplate. That's why we read, Martha went, Mary sat. In fact, in another gospel, we already know this well-known story of the differences in the two characteristics of these two sisters. Mary was at Jesus' feet, remember, learning from the Lord, and Martha was distracted by being busy in the kitchen. But both sisters loved the Lord very much, and they revealed it in different ways. Jesus, understanding the nature of each sister, allows Mary to remain for a while in the house while he talks with Martha just outside the village. Verse 21 reads, Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The tone that she speaks to Jesus might lead some to think that she was reproaching the Lord for not having come more promptly because of the message the sisters had sent him while he was across the River Jordan. But I think rather Martha's words are more of a sorrowful nature, expressing the grief of her heart. Martha's words show plainly what had been uppermost in the minds of the two sisters during those trying 4 days. By the way, Mary says almost the same thing as her sister, because in verse 32 of this same chapter, we read that she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So there was this strange mingling of the natural feelings and of faith. They would have, of course, heard that Jesus had raised the daughter of Jairus and also raised the widow's son at a town called Nain. But then they would remember that these two were raised before they were buried, not out of the grave like their brother, after dead for 4 days. Now, let us look at verse 22. "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." So, it is to Martha's credit that she saw Jesus as the means of approaching the Father. She says, "I know that if you will ask God, then he will answer you." But then we want to tell her, if we were there, "Martha, don't you realize that Jesus is God? He is God manifest in the flesh. He has been to your home. He sat at your table, eaten your biscuits, your food. But you didn't realize that he was God, did you?" Well, before we are quick to tell Martha how we feel, we ourselves need to spend time with Jesus at his feet. How we need to listen to him and realize that we are indeed in the presence of Emmanuel. And not only that, he is coming soon. What a glorious thought that is. Now let's look at verse 23 and 24. Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So, responding to Martha's faith, Jesus gives a promise. He said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now, these are the first words of the Lord Jesus now that he had arrived in Bethany. And Jesus spoke in a rather ambiguous way so that Martha might exercise faith. He said, "Your brother shall rise again." So that future tense could mean either that Lazarus will be immediately raised in a short while, or he will be raised at the resurrection of the last day, as she understood it. Because she knew that her scripture, in the book of Daniel in chapter 12, every Jew knew that Daniel the prophet spoke of a general resurrection of God's people at the end times. But anyway, in this passage, it is the Lord's way to draw out her faith by steps. You see, light is given to us about life's mysteries rather gradually, here a little and there a little. Faith has to be disciplined, and knowledge is given only as we are able to receive it. In a later chapter, chapter 16, verse 12, this is what the Lord said to the disciples, "I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." And that still holds good today. The Lord cannot tell us everything because we cannot truly grasp what he says. We are not mature enough. And Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he had this to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Let me read that for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babies in Christ. I give you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet ready to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? Well, that was the situation in Corinth. But the message is, of course, for all of us. We are so dull and make such slow progress in the things of God. Now, let's look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. You see how the Lord instructs Martha, how tenderly he still touches those open wounds of sorrow, and how he leads her from grieving over her brother to believe yet more fully in him as the Savior, and how he raises her mind from dwelling on Lazarus who had died to trust in him who is the Lord of life, and how he diverts her thinking from a future general resurrection, which she knew, to believe in him who is now in the present before her, the resurrection and the life. So now let us read verse 26, which says, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This was a message of comfort to Martha, because it went beyond what he had said to her in verse 23. Remember, he said, your brother shall rise again. So first he said, your brother shall rise again. And then in verse 25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. So he is the resurrection and the life. And now in verse 26, he says to her, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe it? In other words, though Lazarus had died, yet because he was a believer, he should live. Because I live, you shall live also. That is what he says in a later chapter, in verse 19 of chapter 14, which is of course a promise which is parallel to this. So to sum up verse 25 and 26, Jesus is saying to her, Martha, don't you know that I am the resurrection and the life? That's what he's trying to tell her. If we have Jesus, we have life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, of course, is referring to spiritual death. Though a person is spiritually dead, yet shall he live. Then Jesus looks into the future and says that the one who has trusted in him shall never die. Life begins at the moment a person accepts Jesus as Savior. Whoever lives and believes in Jesus will never die, because Jesus had already died for him, for his sins. That is, he will never die a death for his sins. He will never be separated from God. And then Jesus asked the crucial question, do you believe this? Not only to Martha, but to you and me. It is not enough to give a mental assent to the facts of the resurrection and the atonement. We have to, as he says in verse 26, do you believe in me. Verse 27. She said to him, Martha said to him, Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. So Martha now expressed her faith in Jesus as a person, regardless of what happened to Lazarus. She did not understand all that was to know about the resurrection, and yet she affirmed her trust in Jesus. Look at the way Martha mentions the three titles in her confession. First, she called Jesus the Christ. Second, Martha called Jesus the Son of God. And this term refers, of course, to Jesus' relationship to his Father and to the fact of his nature, he is God. And then thirdly, Martha said that Jesus was the Son of God which should come into the world, which is a marvelous confession, which is why he is God with us, Emmanuel. In fact, Martha's confession is almost very much like that of Peter, because he understood that Jesus was the Messiah. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus asked Peter in verse 15 this question, But who do you say I am? In verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Much like Martha's confession. Now, that was verse 27. We now go to verse 28, which reads, And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, The teacher is here and is calling for you. Now, Martha was aware of the danger that Jesus was in by coming to Bethany. And so, in verse 28, Martha told Mary secretly. And note the way she informed Mary. Martha said, The Master is come. She didn't say the Lord. She said the Master or the teacher is here. He had arrived and all would be well. She continued telling Mary that Jesus was asking for her. And Jesus gave Mary a special invitation to come to him for comfort in a time of great sorrow, just as he had comforted Martha. Now I read verse 29 and 30. And when she heard, and when Mary heard it, she rose quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. When Mary was told that the teacher has come and was asking for her, she did not inquire who was meant by the Master. She had no other teacher, and that one word was sufficient to tell her about the person at whose feet she had learned not too long ago. So, when she heard it, she hurriedly arose and went to him, and almost jumping up and hurrying out of the house. And verse 30 says, Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. So Jesus remained where he had a conversation with Martha. The place where the conversation took place with Martha, and of course later with Mary, could not be too far away from the cemetery where Lazarus was buried. It is not hard to understand why Jesus, whose business is not in a house of mourning in Martha and Mary's house, but at the tomb, where he was going to perform the miracle, he would have remained where he was. Now, in verse 31, the Jews then who were with Mary in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, it is significant, don't you think, that the Jews did not leave the house when Martha left the house earlier on. And was it because of the hurried manner in which Mary left, which caused the Jews to follow her, to arrive at the conclusion that Mary, the one who has a softer heart, was going to the tomb to weep there, so that they followed her, though they did not follow Martha? But it should not escape us that this decision on the part of the Jews to follow Mary to the tomb was, in fact, in the plan of God. He wanted the Jews to see the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. And that we will deal with next week. So don't miss the next exciting episode. And please read ahead. Now let us close with prayer. Holy Father, receive our thanks for what we have learnt today through the Holy Spirit's teaching. Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to each of us. In these times of uncertainty, you are indeed our peace, Lord Jesus. Preserve us, our families, and your people in that peace. Through your mighty name, we ask this. Amen.